コです。
Happy Lent, everyone! It is the time of year when we can experience things like penitence, sacrifice, confession, and not last but not least, everybody's favorite, a 40-day fast! What was that? Thank you, thank you. I had to keep you awake. What do you think, Gary?
Hey, we're out.
I'll explain that, but guess what? You know what? During Lent, Sundays are considered a mini Easter, and it's an opportunity to break the fast. There you go, folks. Yeah, okay. Eat fast and you'll be fine. Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Lent? Happy Lent? Have you ever heard anyone say that before? Really, you have? I wrote it down as I was preparing my sermon, and I had to double check that. Like, I was surprised that Microsoft Word didn't underline that. Like, that's not a phrase. You can't say that. The church loves Advent. I love Advent. The time when we wait on the arrival of the Christ child. That's beautiful. We gather together. At that point, we're actually excited to see snow. The one time a year, we're excited to see the snow on Christmas morning. The world embraces that holiday. Everybody likes a baby in a crib. But Lent is something different altogether. Lent is a time of self-examination and self-limitation and penitence, and we could do without this guy hanging on a cross, right? That doesn't appeal to the general population of our world today like a baby in a crib does. But I think we need Lent. Because if we're going to have a Christmas and Advent season, well, yeah, we need to take some time to not make this just about one day when the grave is empty. This is a season to remember what Jesus has done for us. A season to remember what Christ has sacrificed on our behalf. So today we are going to talk about the meaning of Lent. We're going to talk about the origins of Lent. And I know that sometimes we get to this point and we're like, isn't that a Catholic thing? So it's okay for us, the folks that grew up Catholic, for back there, yes, it is. Amen, Pastor, that is a Catholic thing. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Catholic origins and what the Catholic Church does and why I think that we should not too quickly dismiss this season. So what we're going to do is we're going to start with the day before Lent. Because the day before is probably something that many here at least recognize by name, but you maybe had never put it together with Lent. So we're going to walk through some scripture. We're going to walk through some stories. We're going to talk about why Lent is important. And we're going to talk about the symbolism behind it. Because as you may have noticed, there's going to be a lot of symbolism in our Lent series. Did you notice that Cadron took an old Bible that was gifted to Lowell? I noticed that, Lowell. Lowell's childhood Bible, placed it in a basket up front during the call to worship. Keep your eyes open for things like that. Because, of course, man does not live by bread alone. So we're going to be talking about scriptures that use a lot of metaphors of hunger and thirst as we talk about our need for God. But before we get into Lent, we need to talk about the day before Lent starts. And the day before Lent, it goes by a number of different names. One of the ones that we sometimes hear, I'm going to start with the least popular and move to the more popular. Sometimes it's called Shrove Tuesday. Are you familiar with that term? Shrove simply means confession. It's a day to confess your sins before we move into a time of Lent. Another popular one, actually I think this is probably my favorite name, is it's often called Pancake Tuesday, especially, our friends from Great Britain, you've heard this one before, right? It's common in the other side of the pond. Pancake Tuesday, it's a chance to eat pancakes. Who doesn't like that, right? I celebrated Pancake Tuesday on Saturday. Ah, I'm always a little behind. Another name we call this day is Fat Tuesday. That sounds a little more familiar. And for those who speak French, anybody know? The word is Mardi Gras.
So often we see this depicted in Louisiana that has the big Mardi Gras celebration. And all of these are a time of preparation for Lent. A time, you know, you get your pancakes, you get all the fat in your system that you want, you eat things, you splurge. Mardi Gras has taken on kind of a different image, but the basic idea is actually, it's the same root though. It's this carnal idea. We're going to do these things, and then we're going to spend the next 40 days celebrating or observing Lent. So why 40 days? Well, it's very easy. It's because when Jesus went into the wilderness, he fasted and prayed for 40 days. It was a way for him to connect to God in a different way. So Lent has historically been a 40-day fast, not including Sundays. Sunday is a chance to, like, if you can't go for 40 days without doing whatever it was, without eating that thing, you're allowed to have these mini breaks each and every Sunday. So 40 days, what they do is they count backwards from Easter, not counting the Sundays, and you end up on a Wednesday, which we know as Ash Wednesday. So that's where it comes from. But I remember this example, this experience I had probably 15 or so years ago. That was kind of in my anti-establishment church days. Haven't grown too much, but still, anti-establishment church days. I remember sitting with some friends at an Applebee's. That would get some woohoos. Come on now. Yeah, we went to Applebee's because that's what college kids do. Half-price appetizers after 10 p.m. Yeah, nice. I don't find that deal too often because I don't go out after 10 now. But 15 years ago, some friends and I were sitting in an Applebee's, and it just happened to be Ash Wednesday. And this friend of mine said, "You know what, guys? I am giving up smoking for Lent." Yeah, that sounds like a good thing to give up, right? The thing was, he wasn't a smoker. So for him, it was a big ha-ha joke. A lot of times people will give up sweets or sugar for Lent. And I think that can be done in a good way. And sometimes, probably more often, it's not done in a good way. Because what I see when people joke about giving up smoking, or when I hear people talk about giving up sweets, you know, Lent is not a joke. Lent is not a diet. It's a time for us to grow closer to God and closer to one another. Now, one of the things that I've heard in the last couple of years, and I even did this one year myself, one of the actual helpful things I saw was when people start giving up social media for Lent. Can you imagine going without Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram for 40 whole days? Some people are like, I'd do that. 40 days without social media. And the idea is that you will take that time that you normally spend scrolling through on your phone, use that time to connect with God in a special way. And if we're honest, we've seen, you know, other people use social media really in unchristlike ways to tear people down. And I heard a new one this year. A friend of mine said that during Lent, they're going to try to be more aware of their single-use plastic usage. They're going to try to be more aware of how much they are contributing to this growing epidemic of things like straws in the ocean. And for some people, like that wouldn't help me connect with God in any way whatsoever. But for this person who is very much interested in creation care, this was a huge thing for her to be more aware of for 40 days. Now, John Willis, I mentioned that we can add something for Lent as well. Is that new to you? So you can add something. You want to add something to your life that would have the same kind of effect. What can you add to your life to make you grow closer to God? Well, some people spend Lent, these 40 days, trying to read their scriptures more frequently, more thoroughly. Some people add time to their prayer life. They say, well, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in prayer every morning before I even get out of bed for the next 40 days. And the idea is, we've all heard these estimates that it takes however many days to make a new habit. Well, 40 days is a really good place to start. If you say, I'm going to read my Bible every day for the next 40 days, day 41, you'll probably still go back to that Bible. Day 42, day 43. The idea is, how can I grow closer to God? Many people will spend more time helping the poor or giving financially to those in need. There's all sorts of these ideas of what people should and should not do. But here's what I kind of limit it to. I look at Lent as a 40-day period designated to grow closer to God and closer to your neighbor through adding or subtracting something in your life. Don't overthink it, folks. 40 days. I sound like a self-help book. 40 days to a better you. I mean, that's what Lent is about. A better you, a better relationship with God and your neighbor. All right, so those of you that grew up Catholic are now saying, Kevin, you are missing something altogether. There's a very important thing that you are leaving out. And of course, the thing that I'm leaving out is the meat fast. Yeah? Uh-huh. Some of you are shaking your head. Oh, the meat fast. That was important. In the Catholic Church, and it differs from some dioceses, I think the language is, from one diocese to another. Some Catholic churches, the teaching is that any Catholic from the age of 14 up must abstain from eating meat on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and every Friday during Lent. Does that sound right? Okay. Except for, of course, you can eat fish. And there's some reason behind that, but I won't get into that. We'll come back to the questions here in a bit. Let me get through this. So this is the meat fast for the Catholic Church. Now, I think that this is somewhat of a dated fast, but there's really still some purpose behind it. And the reason is, when you think about meat, think about the olden days, you know, the last 2,000 years, back before we had a golden arches on every corner, meat was not readily available to everybody. It was a luxury item. And meat was also associated with celebration. Think about this. Think about Thanksgiving. If you even think about the meal, like, what are you thinking of? You're thinking of maybe pumpkin pie. You're thinking of some cranberry sauce. But what celebration would be complete without the turkey? And ham, yeah, okay. The more the merrier, in my opinion, but hey. What 4th of July, when you think of 4th of July, what meat do you think of? There's no meat in hot dogs, so you can't think of that one. That example falls through. But you get the point I'm making. Meat was something designated for those who had funds, who were rich. It was a luxury item. And many people, they only had meat when it was time to celebrate. So during Lent, the Catholic Church has historically taught, none of this luxury item. This is a time to remember what Jesus has done for you. As Jesus fasted in the wilderness completely, we give up something partially during this time. Now, I tend to not be overly legalistic about things. And maybe some of you would disagree with that, but my children especially. Again, I don't think we need to overthink this. And I'll just admit that I did not give up anything this year for Lent. Historically, I have sometimes given up things. I did do social media for a year. I've given up meat for Lent altogether. Was vegetarian for 40 days. Did not have my cheat Sundays. That was really difficult. I've given up sweets, and I think I did lose a few pounds there, but sometimes some things just aren't... it's worth it. It's good. I don't mean to say it. You know that's when the Cadbury eggs are available, right? So come on now. But I found this guideline on a website. This program I listen to, it's got some pulpit, or it gives some lectionary kind of insight. It's called Pulpit Fiction. And the Pulpit Fiction website gave some good rules for observing Lent. Rules for fasting during Lent. Rule number one, there are no rules. I know I need to keep waking you up too, right? There are no rules. That being said, here are some guiding principles you may find helpful. During a fast, remove something from your life and allow God to fill that space. Simple. It's common practice to break the fast on Sundays, but there's not a requirement to make your fast valid. Once you decide that the duration and rules of at the start, you should try to stay true to them as best you can. Still, you and God set the rules together. And finally, the purpose of a fast is not to follow the rules you laid out. The purpose is to grow closer to God. God is more interested in your heart than this practice. Is giving up something for Lent biblical? No. No, it's not. I asked that to the kids and they were right. It's not biblical. We're never commanded to do this. So giving up something for Lent is not biblical, but neither is toothpaste. So it doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Okay? If you take nothing else away from this today, Lent and toothpaste are not biblical. Doesn't make it a bad thing. Okay, so what are we going to do with this here today? I want to look at the scripture a little bit. I've gone for about 15 minutes. It's time to actually look at the text for today. All right, should we stand up? No, you're fine. Kadrin will lead us in some yoga moves now. No. We look at this scripture and we look at Jesus' time in the wilderness. And I think it's always amazing. I come to this first one and Jesus is out there. He's hungry. It's been 40 days since he ate. And the devil comes to him and says, "Hey, turn these rocks into bread. If you are the Son of Man, you can do it. Or if Son of God, you can do that." And I look at that and I'm like, I would totally do that if I could. Like, if I had the ability, I would change those rocks into bread right now. I'd start handing them out. You get some bread. You get some bread. I do my Oprah impression. You get some bread. I would do that. And I don't think there would be anything wrong with that. That would not be a sin. Even Jesus himself, there are times in the Gospels when he creates bread and he seems to do it out of thin air. He feeds 5,000 people from a boy's lunch. So it's not wrong to create bread, I don't think, out of rocks or out of thin air. That's not the point. What's going on here, yes, there are temptations, and yes, there is something to be taught here. But I think that the point of this passage is more of an overarching narrative. I think that what we see is that where humanity fails, Jesus succeeds. Let's go back to Genesis. We have these two people at the beginning. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are created. They're living in the garden. Life is good. They've got all this food they can eat. They wander around. They don't even have to worry about clothes. It's a weird concept to us, but they're happy with it. They don't know any different. Life is good. They have one rule, and one rule only. There's one tree. Don't eat from it. Anything else that grows, they can eat. Don't eat from that tree. Along slithers a snake. Actually, I think the snake was walking at that time. The snake comes up to them and says, "Did God tell you not to eat from that tree? Look at that tree. That's some good fruit. I think you should go get that fruit." Adam and Eve say, "Okay." You had one thing to do, right? One rule to follow. And they failed. From the very beginning, the story of humanity is a story of failure. Go a little bit further, you have the story of the great flood. You know, Adam and Eve failed, but soon it was the entire world. We're talking within a couple of chapters, the entire world is wicked. God tells Noah to build a boat, and then they grab all these animals two by two. They come to the boat, and it rains, and it rains, and it floods the world. God starts over again. Go a little bit further, you find the Hebrew people, God's chosen people, after the exodus from Egypt, they sin. They make mistakes, and God punishes them by making them wander in the wilderness. The great flood, do you remember how many days it rained? I'm sorry, I skipped right over that. Does anybody know? Help me out, I didn't hear you. 40 days and 40 nights, okay. The Hebrew people, how long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. So when Jesus' first hearers, or when the people who read the Bible for the first time, the Hebrew people, when they hear this number that Jesus fasted and prayed for, how long again? What do you think they think of? The failure of humanity. Wiping out the people. Wandering in the wilderness. Where the people failed, Jesus succeeded. Let's look at some of these temptations individually. And I'm sorry, I'll have to go through them quickly. The first one. So there's the whole bread thing. And Jesus says to the devil, he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Again, I don't think there's anything wrong with turning rocks into bread. If you have that ability, let me know. We could probably make some money off it. That'd be really cool. But what is Jesus talking about here? What we notice is that when Jesus responds to the devil, each time he does so, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. So we look at Deuteronomy, we find where Jesus is quoting, and this is the story. Sorry, it's a bit lengthy. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This temptation has nothing to do with stones. It doesn't have anything to do with bread. It has to do with keeping humble and recognizing that God is in control. God would provide for Jesus. He didn't have to do this on his own, just like God provided for the Israelites as they were wandering. Let's go on to the second one. I should give what's going on here. Okay, so this is the one where the devil tells Jesus that if he just bows down and worships him, He'd give him all the world to control. Now, it's debatable whether or not the devil actually has control and has the ability to give this. It's like, was it even yours to give? But still, he says, if you worship me, I'll give it to you. Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We find this reference in Deuteronomy 6, 12 through 13. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. You guys think the Israelites ever worshipped any god other than the God of Israel? Yeah, guess what this is in reference to? The golden calf! That was a bad thing. Don't bow down to anything but God. So that's what's going on here. Let's look at the last one quickly. So this time, the devil tells Jesus, jump off the highest point of the temple, and you're not going to splat. It'd be cool. What you're going to do is you're going to fall all these feet. You're going to just kind of stop at the end. You're going to hover. It's going to be like a Neo in the Matrix kind of scenario, and you can do that deep back bend thing. Nobody knows that. That is such a dated reference. I need to... You're not the only ones that lost sleep earlier. I had a wedding singer quote come to mind earlier when Joe was leading music. I'm like, no, we're going to save that. Anyways, where was I? So he says, jump off to the highest point and you're just going to stop. You're going to hover. You will not get hurt because God will send angels. God will not allow you to die. Jesus says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that comes from Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. As he did in Massah. So you guys know what happened in Massah? Let's pray. No. What happened in Massah? Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? When the Israelites were wandering, they got hungry, they got thirsty. They started saying, I think this guy Moses is just leading us out here to die. Is God even with us? The temptation on the number three was the question whether God was really calling Jesus into this ministry. Was Jesus really the Messiah? Was he really the person that he thought he was? Made him question his own identity and his own calling. But the point that I think we need to see here is that yes, these individual things are important. It's important to not bow down and worship other gods or to jump off the temple. Please, children, don't try that at home. But the overarching point is where Israel and the people, where humanity fails, Jesus is successful. This last week, I came across a new documentary series on Netflix. Thank you. And it's a documentary series. It's an eight-part series. And it's simply called Losers. Anybody see this one yet? All right, I'm the only one. I was attracted to this for some reason. I thought they'd show my face. So I came across this story. It's eight parts, and I'm not necessarily suggesting that you watch it. Don't watch it with children. There's strong language. It's about sports, and sometimes in athletics they use some strong language. So it's about people, though, that were at the top of their game. Gifted people, and they lost. Now, it's not like, the U10 basketball team at the Y, losing 10-12 in the championship game or anything like that. We're talking about champion fighters, prize fighters, heavyweight fighters at the top of their game and losing. And not only losing, but losing in a grand fashion. Like, so good that you make a documentary about it. So there's this guy, one guy was the heavyweight champion of the world. His first match after winning the championship, he goes up against a scrub. Just a guy that he shouldn't have even been boxing against. It was like a practice fight for him. And the scrub comes in, I believe it was the first round. He lands this punch right on his chin, knocks him down, knocks him out cold, knocks him out of boxing completely. There's a story about an English football team, a football club. They call it soccer there. No. We call it soccer. They call it soccer. I missed an hour of sleep, too. English football club. And they can't lose this last game of the season because if they do lose this game, they're going to get kicked out of the entire league and cease to exist. And in the midst of the game, when they need to score one goal, their best player is bitten by a police dog in a quad. Yeah, totally normal. It happened. happens. Right? It happens. They've got pictures of it. It's really interesting. There was another story about a basketball player who had every ability and talent that you could ask for. Probably they were talking pros for this guy. And he went to college at a good college. And he had discipline issues. He got kicked out of that college. He went to another college, other side of the country. Kicked out of that college. Kicked out of a third college. These are people in the national spotlight. Everybody is watching. And they blew it. I don't have time. There's also one about golf. I didn't watch that one. I don't know. But as you look at these people's lives, it doesn't stop there. Because with each and every story, something good comes out of it. Yeah, they're losers. This guy lost in a grand fashion on a national, international stage. But this boxer, this former heavyweight boxer, whose career as a heavyweight boxer, as the champion, lasted like one round, when he got knocked out so bad, he started writing about it. And he became a screen and playwright. He's actually world-renowned, not because of his time as a boxer, but because of his time writing. Each one of these stories has some sort of redemptive message attached to it. So I think about this show, Losers, and I ask, like, why would people even watch this? Why did I turn into it? Like, why did I see that? And, you know, I wasn't looking for my own image. I was looking for something else. And why do people like me gravitate to a show called Losers about people's failure? It's because we're looking for that daily dose of schadenfreude, that the desire to see people fail, because we think it's funny when people slip on the ice. For some people, that's probably what they're looking for. I had a different reason altogether. Because for me, and I'm going to guess a lot of people out there too, a lot of you folks, when we see somebody fail, we connect with that. I've missed the last shot. I've lost the girl. I've missed out on a promotion. I have failed time and time again. So for people like me who have failed, and I'm going to guess people like you who have failed as well, to see something good come out of your failure, well, that becomes a message of hope. I think this applies not only in the world of sports, but it applies in the world of theology and ethics and religion and culture. We have all failed. Anybody here failed? Like, I didn't ask for it. You didn't have to raise your hand. But yeah, we've all failed. And if you fail to raise your hand, you're failing to tell the truth, right? We have all failed. We know what it's like. But where we have failed, Jesus is victorious. I'd like to end with this. Lent is a reminder that though we fail, Jesus is victorious. And now we know that something better is out there for us. We may not know what that is, but Lent is a reminder to keep on trying, to keep on trying, and find what you are called to do. Now, during Lent, we will be closing my sermon time with a confession that's on the back of your bulletin. I have a little part to read, and then somebody from the congregation is going to respond to that. She knows who she is. You don't. It'll be a surprise. And then after that, I'll read the beginning part of the confession, and you have a part to join in there as well. From Romans 10, verses 11 through 13. Scripture says, "No one who believes in God will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Who will call upon the Lord today? From the back of your bulletin. We are all invited to call upon the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. Saving God, we call upon you, for you alone can save. When we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, we call for you. When we face temptations, we call to you. When our souls hunger for what only you can provide, we call for you. In the morning and in the evening, we will call upon the Lord. Our generous God provides for us. If you're able, please stand for the closing benediction. Our God who is love, we are challenged to be more like your Son. Lord, over the next 40 days, may we do something to become more like His image. May we give up or add something to our life so that we can look more and more like Jesus every day. Help us to love you. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to make small steps. For we are all failures. But Lord, we know that so much better is possible. Your Son has shown us that where we have failed, you have succeeded. May we continue to work together so that we too could succeed. For your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.